Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by his love out of the angry wave. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifting me. Got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing this song as I thank you. Hey. What a beautiful morning, huh? It's God's glory in the house, right here. Every morning that we come out here, I look at this place and I'm like, God created this cathedral for us to do this very thing. Can I get an amen?
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope and a Beach Church. We like to say, welcome home. This is your home away from home. This is your home, great. And if it's not, man, we want it to be your home. This is a place of grace. We call it a no judgment zone. And it's okay not to be okay. It's okay just to be yourself. It's okay to worship in a way that's meaningful for you. Our heart, our desire is just to give you an environment and help awaken your heart to Jesus. Because Jesus is here, amen. And Jesus is here to speak to you and to love on you. You know, worship, we always tend to think it's our work, what we're going to do. But we lift up our voices in praise so we can put our focus on Him and allow Him to do the work in us. That's why we worship. God calls us to worship. Hey, look, His ego doesn't need praise. But when we praise, we receive grace. And we can get His presence fully in us. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here, and we're delighted you're here with us. And in your worship folder, there is a connection card. It's a little blue piece of paper. We would love for you to fill that out. We'd love to connect with you. If you're online, we'd love to hear that you can put that in the chat, where you're listening from, where you're checking in, connecting with. But it's our way just to welcome you and to kind of shake hands and get to know you and how God brought you here. And we will not sell you laundry soap. We will not do any of that. But we will reach out and just say thanks for coming. We will give you encouragement to stay connected because we are really not just a church here, but we're a church that spreads out. And we really continue to just kind of feed you and provide resources to help you in your growth wherever you're at. We want to help you be a growing disciple of Jesus. That is in our heart. We are in this series of Mark, and we're going to continue as going through the Gospels. And really, as we look at Mark, I mean, Mark is kind of talking about different questions people have about Jesus. And today, it's kind of pushing into what is your unbelief? Jesus is kind of challenging us to get out of our understanding, I would say, and to get into Him. But I want to start with a little scripture to encourage us today before we start. It's from Hebrews 13, 15, 16. It says, through Jesus, then let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. That's a pretty thing. That acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is why we gather. We gathered all for our praise and sacrifices because it's pleasing to God, because we are so thankful for all what God has done. Amen. Let us rise and give praise to Him.
The lyrics are in your bulletins in that first page. Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has
That may be an old song, but it's true. God, you are holy. And we gather here in your presence really on holy ground. And God, we kind of take that for granted that we could just come into your presence and we can just demand things or want things. And we forget how holy you are, how great you are. I mean, you're Alpha, Omega, creator of all things. And so, Father, we just humbly acknowledge your presence. And we ask that of us, of like with this, even though the fruit of our lips are sacrifices of pleasing, maybe the prophet that says, man, my lips are unclean. How many a man of unclean lips can stand in holy ground with you? It's only because of Jesus and the sacrifice he made. And so we begin just humbly thank you. And we invite you to just lead in our lives and speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, Friday, I took advantage of the cloudy day and did some major yard work. I'm working on a really big project, but as you know, the heat here, you got to take it in little chomps. And so I really finished a big part of it, was very proud of the work, got it done before the storm. And so I said, you know, I'm gonna take a shower, I'm going to relax, I'm going to have some great Lutheran lemonade. I had picked out a special selection that I have saved and hid in a drawer because I had a bunch of family that I didn't want them to just take. So now you know I'm a little selfish. Okay. So I get done, I go to the refrigerator garage, and I go to look for it, and it's not there. I mean, I'm looking everywhere, all over the place, and I cannot find it. And I mean, I'm like, this is what I remembered I did. I mean, the refrigerator is only so big, come on. So maybe I went to the other refrigerator and it wasn't there. And I came back and it wasn't there. And I just kind of consumed, well, I guess the family that was there all found it. So I had to deal with just settling for the common consumption of Lutheran lemonade. And so I did a little work also Saturday morning, the maintenance stuff, the lawn mowing and all that stuff before coming to work. And I was leaving out of the house, and I said, I'm just going to grab a nice tea out of the door on my way out to work to have. And I went and grabbed the iced tea, and I'm literally just reaching the door, and I look down, I go, there it is. There's what I was looking for all yesterday and could not see at all, and it's right there. And there's not just one, there's two. I mean, how could I miss it? It's right there, right in front of me. I'm like, unbelievable. How could I be so blind? I mean, the old saying, if it was a snake, it what? Bitch you, right? But don't we all have moments like that? We're looking right at something, and yet we don't see it at all. I mean, today we're going to look at maybe a familiar story to most of you in Mark that is often referred as, like, you can't be a prophet in your hometown. And we're going to see how the things that are familiar, how the familiar can affect our faith and can even create unbelief. And that's why today's title is called, What is Your Unbelief? So let's get in. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus, that is, he went away from there and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in a synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among the relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work, no miracles there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. So number one, what we see, Jesus' homecoming started off great. Jesus visits his hometown, comes back home, and goes to church, a church he grew up, everybody knew him, and Jesus comes, right? He comes prepared to pour out blessings, to pour out gifts on the people he loves, his hometown. He's bringing teaching. He wants to bring miracles and to reveal himself to them. And as he's teaching, at first they're all amazed. They're amazed by his teachings. They're happy and are delighted that he's done these miracles. However, sometimes a good thing seems too much a good thing. And it's such a good thing, and then they start realizing where this good thing is coming from. And so once the initial motion of the hype of a man, I never heard this before, where's this wisdom, this initial excitement comes down, they start to question it. Doubt comes up. Where did he, this guy, get that? Who's given this wisdom? How does he do this? For this, isn't this little Jesus that we've known for years and decades, maybe his whole life? It's little Jesus. See, their familiarity with Jesus gave them unbelief. And you know, familiarity with Jesus builds a box around him. It was great until they recognized who was talking. And then it wasn't great. I used to do training and consulting for churches and schools and stuff. And pastors. So I would visit with the senior pastor and we would determine needs. And I'd come in and help them in their leadership, whatever group it was. But this was kind of the joke. I mean, I would listen to the pastor. I would study the church and we would see and go through what they needed to happen. But most of the time, I mean, the senior pastor knew what was best for the church. It just wasn't getting through. And so I would come in and do the training, and I would say the same thing that he would say. And you'd watch the people, and they'd be going, oh, we never heard that before. That's amazing. That is so true. That is so right. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to get on board. And actually, you know, they're all excited, motivated, and ready to go. And it's the same thing the pastor's been saying over and over again. I mean, the old saying is, if you drive 50 miles, you're an expert. That's what you got to do, right? All of a sudden, people listen. See, what they did, they were so familiar with their pastor, is they stopped hearing him. He would start to speak, and they would probably just end his sentences. They were so familiar with their environment, they couldn't see the vision that God has put in his heart because their familiarity, they were just stuck. And so they put Jesus, they put the work of God in the box. They stopped listening to what he was saying. And this is what they did to Jesus. They stopped hearing him because they knew him so well. And they placed him in a box. And by placing him in a box, they failed to see who was really there. Yes, this is the Jesus, you know, the little Jesus, but he grew up. But this little Jesus is not just another person. He's God's son. He is the Messiah. And the reason he's saying these things is because God has told him he has authority from God. He has authority on him, placed on him, given to him, and he has the wisdom of God to share in them, and he's willing and longing to bless them and pour it out. But they couldn't receive it because all they saw was little Jesus. All they saw, the box. They saw, this is just little Jesus. That's all you are and that's all you're going to be. You're never going to be something else. And they stopped. So I see people do this all the time in their faith life. It breaks my heart to see church people, especially those who are more religious and formed and shaped by a denomination with its culture and language. And not that I'm saying that having that is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing in a sense. It's good, except when it does this. Except when you stop listening because you think you already know the answers. You stop really listening to the Word of God. You stop letting God bring His divine revelation, His wisdom to you, and you start listening only for confirmation to what you already believe. The Bible becomes words that are just in a book, not the living Word of Christ that has authority, that has wisdom. So we put Christ in a box. And anything that happens out of that box, well, that's just not true. That's just not Christ. That's you. And so we reject it. Again, I'm not against, trust me, I'm not against denomination doctrine. These are good things. But when we say Jesus is the only box you can be in, man, we just shut him out. And what's funny, it's not only those people over here who are incredibly religious. What is interesting is those people who are non-religious, who are maybe like Christian CEOs, Christmas, Easter, other, that's all they do. They also put Jesus in a box. But their box is a morality box. See, they act like they know what is true. They know what is right and wrong. And they have determined, because they know right and wrong, that they hold the wisdom that they can say, look, I'm a good person, I'm acceptable, I'm certainly not a sinner, so I'm okay. Because after all, what did they do? They determined what is really important in that right and wrong. What really matters. And they know that perfectly. Unfortunately, it is what they think is important. It's not God. And what a surprise it's going to be, faith is not based on morality. See, the problem is we like to put things in boxes. We like to keep Jesus in a box because that gives us a sense of control. It also gives us a sense of comfort that I got that Jesus where I want him and where I need him, but I don't have to go under what he wants to take me to. And so our familiarity keeps Jesus in a box. B, our familiarity blinds us from God's reality. I mean, it happens around here because this place is growing, but I'll have people say, hey, did you hear about this store that opened up? And I'm like, where? Oh, it's on Highway 98. You pass it every day. I'm like, no, I didn't see it, no. And so things are happening that you just never see. Because you live with such familiarity with where you live, you don't longer see it anymore. Your brain just fills everything in, and even if there's something new, you're still operating by the picture, the familiarity, the information that you have gathered in your mind, that you don't see the change. And the problem is we live this way. We live in such familiarity to everyday earthly things that we miss the reality of God in every single day, in every single place, that he's working and doing things around us. I was doing through a mission training, and one of the mission trainings we did was to go through a prayer walk. And we were going to a prayer walk through an area that we were all familiar with. And you're walking through and you're asking God, reveal stuff to me, show me where you're working, which conversations you're having, show me the needs of the area, of the people's hearts, what's going on. And so when you start to walk and you pray, all of a sudden, these things that you just drove by and thought nothing of start to have meaning. And you start connecting things. And you see, like, a house that has tons of kids' stuff laying out. And you go, well, there's an active family. But maybe a family that is so busy with kids, they're getting worn down. Because, like, things are everywhere. Maybe the yard's not kept. Or this other house where the yard's not kept at all. And, you know, I was like, man, I think there's marriage problems here. And then come to find out, yeah, there was a for sale sign came up and they were divorcing. They quit taking care of the house. They quit taking care of each other. But we did this prayer walk, and you start to see things you never saw before. And you start to hear things you never heard before. And things were put on your heart by God because you slowed down and see the reality of God that's working around you to get you out of your familiarity, that you just blow by stuff and ignore things that you're just filling in. You don't even realize that's going on. See, God's at work. He's having all sorts of conversations with people. And he wants you to join in those conversations. He wants you to join in that work. One of the things that we are committed to growing up in disciples is called a 2 a.m. friend. A 2 a.m. friend disciple is one who has this unconditional love, this presence to be there, to care and have empathy and compassion and to walk alongside you and recognize what God is doing in your life and be part of that work for you. This is why that work is so important, that we have 2 a.m. friends who slow down, who are with us, to observe us, who can care for us and recognize when we're carrying this load, who can then see that reality, what God's doing, and then join in and help. Because here's a thought. I would suggest to you that the greatest sins committed are the ones are not the ones that we are familiar with. See, we often like villainize the sins of sex, murder, adultery, all those different things. And they are wrong sins. But I think the greatest sin that we commit is the good that we should have done, that God's called us to do, that we don't do. It's the good that we should be doing. I mean, just would think what happened if every day, everyone would see God at work, every day, everywhere, and everyone. And they would see the reality of God working in people's lives where they live, work, and play, and the people you engage with. And they would be sensitive enough and hearing enough what the Spirit is leading and calling them to do and to do good in that moment. See, I think if there's a bunch of people that are doing good and pouring good in other people, that's going to change things. That's going to change the world and make it better. That's going to change lives. That's going to stop people who are feeling lonely and nobody cares and falling into more depression and going to more sin. Most sin happens because there's a broken loneliness that's going on. Or people are angry and nobody cares and nobody listens and nobody helps them diffuse their anger and it drives them in dark places. Well, they're going through pains, they're perverse, all these things. If we would join in what God is doing and do the good, I think lives would change and the world would be better. Amen. Verse 3. Again, they say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in the hometown among the relatives in his own homeland. See, familiarity, breeds pride. Pride. The family, the locals, they expressed their skepticism, questioning Jesus' wisdom, authority, based on a familiarity of their this earthly connection, understanding of him. And when they did that, their doubts rise and they perceived these notions, the inability to see beyond this little boy that they knew from humble beginnings. And it became so offensive because they're sitting there going, how dare you act like you're better than us? How dare you walk back in here and try to share this wisdom and act like you're smarter than us and you know more than us? You're just one of us. You're just a little lowly poor guy. You're just the son of a carpenter. You're Mary Joseph's boy. You're not even as good as many of us here. Which is interesting because maybe a little insight to think about, that might have been this pride that came in, was there could have been also jealousy in the group. Because Jesus is at 30, and Jesus at 30 as the oldest son, dad's gone, Joseph passed away. And that means that the responsibility passed on Jesus to care for his family. And you hear he's got a pretty big family. And yet, he has left the family to go off and do ministry. And so for him to be able to leave, that means his family was taken care of. In other words, Jesus had been successful as a carpenter in order that he had provisions so he could retire from the work and his responsibility and go out. So there could have been jealousy there. But they still see him as poor, humble beginnings, and they refuse even to see his success in business. And now they're definitely not going to see him as some religious leader, some rabbi, or even more. I mean, Jesus traveled, right? He traveled around, and he didn't take much with him because that was one of the strategies that they didn't carry a lot of resources with them. One, it was really burdensome. But two, they found people of peace. They found people that would help them and be an end to the community. And so the people that would help in their needs would be the people that they would connect and pour into and build out of and do their ministry with. And those people of peace are not prideful. They're humble. They're grateful. And they are servants. And it's the exact opposite. What's happening here in his hometown? They are prideful and dishonoring. See, when you know someone well, or I should say, you think you know someone well, we think and act like there's nothing else we can learn from them. This is what pride does. It's our selfishness puffed up. At the very core, this is at sin. Pride comes before the what? Fall, Bible says. What should have been is that people should have had a sense of humility. Humility is not saying, hey, you're better than me. Humility is saying there is always more to learn, to understand, and grow from. There's wisdom. See, social media trains our brains and our hearts not to learn, but to reinforce what we already know, what we're already familiar with. So you keep scrolling. It's an echo chamber. Dialed in to keep saying what you already know. Why? Because it feeds our ego. It puffs us up with pride, makes us feel better. Humility feeds curiosity. It feeds hunger. This is why I really love that we have been brought in Discovery Bible Study process, because it gets beyond just what we studied. It gets beyond just being an intellectual, being a great student. It recognizes that the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. It recognizes that these are living words that are speaking us today. And it forces us to dig back in and say, what is this really saying about God? What is it really saying about the world around me and myself? How many Bible studies I go to, we love to talk about the world around us. We love to talk about and villainize the world around us. But we don't like to talk about what it means to us. We don't like to talk about our sins, our struggles. But when you do a Discovery Bible study, you got to wrestle with that question. And then you got to sit in it. And you got to let the Holy Spirit and say, man, this is what He's calling you. He's inviting you to. This is what He's challenging you to. This is what your next step is. Not sit there and say, oh, I answered all the questions. Now I can move on. And see, this is not what we do. We get familiar with Scripture. And we say, I know it. And that's why we don't study. That's why we don't read it every day. Because we really don't believe it's going to pour anything new into us. Oh, it might give us a factoid. But it's not going to change our heart and life. It's because we're running through it and we're familiar with it. And we're not sitting with it. And we're not letting it percolate in us and speak to us as it is as authority and wisdom for our life. And so the question is, are you staying humble and curious about God? Now, we do life groups and semesters, and so we're going to start in the fall again with our next semester of life groups, and we're going to be in Genesis, and I'm really excited about it, and I hope you're going to be hungry and curious to see, man, as we look at like a childlike faith in the very beginning, go back and hear these incredible, powerful stories of Genesis. So stay tuned for more of that. Number two, unbelief has a consequence. Jesus kicks the sand off and moves on. Again, Jesus is a prophet, not his own home. Verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Look, don't miss this. Jesus came to his hometown wanting to shower out blessings. He came to heal. He came with his abundance of grace and mercy. He came with the wisdom to want to pour in and bless his family and the people he knew and grew up with. And at first, the people loved the miracles, but had such unbelief to his words. And that unbelief restricted Jesus' ability to perform any miracles in his hometown. I mean, in fact, he went among the villages. That means he went beyond his hometown. He like stayed there at night and went out during the day and went to other places where people would respect and honor him and welcome him and did work. Jesus came to give out blessings and mercy, but their unbelief stopped his work. In fact, what Jesus does in the next paragraph, he tells the disciples, he just sends them out, next paragraph in Mark. And he says, if your people don't welcome you, they refuse you. Kick off the sand of your sandals and move on. And that's what Jesus modeled here, and that's what Jesus did. We got to remember, Jesus doesn't force his way on us. The fruit of the Spirit, is gentleness. Gentleness is power with control. And while he has all power, he has control of his own power, and he invites. He doesn't force. He doesn't coerce. He invites, he challenges, he calls. And what Jesus is revealing here is a very critical link of faith and experiencing God's wonders. And so, A, your unbelief might be obstructing God's work in your life. Your unbelief might be obstructing God's work in your life. I mean, even your unbelief of how God's created you and given you a purpose. And yet you say, no, I'm just not good enough. I'm not talented enough, etc. What are you doing? You're stopping the work of God in you. You're stopping the pursuing of God and the purpose he has for you. The good he wants you to do in this world that he's given to just you. For his kingdom. And you're allowing that unbelief to stop the mighty work of God in you. You're stopping the reality of his Spirit calling you and working through your gifts, your talents. You're saying, God, you're like Moses. God, I know you created me, but man, I'm not the guy. Get somebody else. Get my brother. I mean, Christians and churches, they always get stuck. And one of the reasons we get stuck, because we're comparing ourselves to others, and we're saying there's others that are greater. You know what? They might be greater in some sense of the word, but they didn't start that way. You got to start small. You got to start where you are. You got to start in the little things, and God gives you greater things. But bigger is not always better either. So stop putting America on your Christianity and let God speak to you and don't put him in that box and say, God, what is it that you've given me to do? What is it that I'm called to do? Or maybe it's our unbelief in how God works and changing hearts and lives. That we doubt his ability to work. We doubt the gospel. Why should I do it? They're never going to change. Wow. You want to limit God out? That I'm not going to share the gospel. I'm not going to try to pour in them. They're not going to change. You know what God can do and can't do? You've already determined that? God just says, sow, baby. Water, sow. God gives the growth. He can give the growth. You just call the water and sow. You don't worry about growth. You believe in him. I mean, our unbelief affects our giving. They don't believe God can replenish. They don't believe that God can use your 90% more than your 100%, so we just don't give. We don't trust him to provide. Our unbelief in grace. We got such fear of doing wrong. I'll get it wrong, so we don't try. Once in a while, I go back to old sermons. It is a very humbling experience. I said that. I did that. Oh, my goodness. What was I thinking? That's not developed. That doesn't sound right. That's wrong. I mean, but God is merciful, and his grace is greater. He didn't call you to do it perfect. If you could do it perfect, you should have been doing it a long time ago. My new saying is, anything's worth doing, it's worth doing wrong the first time. And the second, the third, till you grow. That's how you'll grow and learn. So what do you do? How do you respond to Jesus who wants to bless us spiritually in other ways? And I'm not saying this in a prosperity message way, but Jesus comes with blessings. He comes with abundance. He said, I have abundant life. It's not the American abundant life, but an abundant life of his spirit. And also he does pour out his blessings of things. So he has poured out riches on others. So yeah, he entrusts us with all these different blessings. So the question is, how do we get through that unbelief? You put on faith. You put on faith. Number three, you put on faith. Look, there has been incredible difficult times. I've done church planting in churches where they called four pastors who refused it. And I should have known that if four said no, it was not a good thing to do. It was hard. It was difficult. We were already almost in the hole and closed before we even started worship because the preschool was taking all the money that was started first. And so you had to run a preschool and do this and then start a church. And then I had a whole whopping team of eight people, and they were six of them were 20-something. And about 6 months in it, we weren't having the success that they wanted to have because they thought they were so great. They all quit on me and said, it's my fault. And we had to restart. And then when we came here, we had 12 seniors who didn't know what to do. They've been like kind of wandering for 2 years. I mean, they had no plan, no budget. Many people said, this ain't going to work. How are you going to make it work? I don't know. And then we got moving and God got growing and they're arguing and people arguing about their preferences. And I can tell you, church planting is just exhausting. It's frustrating. It's hard, if anything like that. But not to mention my own family life. I had 3 teenagers. Man, we should have spread them out, you know. All at one time. And not only that, not to mention my own problems, my own mental, emotional health, physical health, spiritual challenges, being burnt out, preaching in a desert, feeling inadequate, lonely, frustrated. Oh, by the way, not to mention all that on the burden of life ministry and the burden on the marriage. So what do you do when you have unbelief? What do you do when you just want to quit? What do you do when you... What do we do? A, speak truth against falsehood. Speak truth against falsehood. You know, Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, not with God, for all things are possible. Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outreach arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Paul says, Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's a question for you. Do you really believe God doesn't care about you or your problems, or your problems are too big for God? Do you really believe that? I mean, just go to the home run verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes him shall have eternal life. That one verse, what does it remind you? God loves you. God cares about you. God acted for you. He gave you the greatest gift and he took care of your greatest problem, which is hell. Everything else is a cakewalk, folks. He beat Satan, death, and sin for you. That ought to be enough to say, God, I got to remember that this problem's not too big for you. And perhaps what you're doing is you're not solving my problem. You're allowing me to be in a problem, but you're with me because you want to make me stronger. You're with me so I can recognize and grow my faith in this process so I don't repeat it. You're helping me grow up even when there's resistance and it doesn't feel good. See, God cares more about your spirit and your soul than your comfort, and he's going to help massage it and grow it and exercise it. Because spiritual maturity is not just lay back, do nothing. It's actually, Paul says, it's hard work. It's pressing on to the goal that he's given me to complete this faith. B, praying for God to change your heart and mind. Mark 9 says, Jesus said to him, if you can't, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child who was dying, who needed Jesus, cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, the greatest thing I've ever done is just say, God, I just don't believe. I just don't see it. I can't see it. Help my unbelief. Help me to see what you see. Help me to grow, to have that faith to do it. Write it down. When you write it down, what do? When you write stuff down, you write your unbeliefs down, you confess them to God, and then what do is you lean into it. That's what prayer does. I'm going to lean into this, God. I'm going to say I don't believe, but I'm going to say, God, I need you to help me to believe. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 11, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. I could tell you lots of stories, but I'm going to just tell you on one of my son Jacob. Jacob's a senior in high school. And we were checking out colleges. He's going to be a marine biologist. And so we kind of narrowed down the colleges, went to college night. We had five. And out of that five, I said only four are possible. The one that we really liked, that we thought was the best, I said, this is unrealistic because it's over $40,000 a year and we don't have it and you're not going in debt to be a marine biologist. And I'm just, it doesn't, math doesn't work. So I was like, we'll go look at these. And Christy, my wife, says, you know, you need to have more faith in God in this. If you believe that's the best one and you believe, you both are believing that, then we need to lean into this. And so we put it on our list of colleges to visit. We visited, and after our little tour, we sat down at a desk with the representative, and they went through his academic file and everything. And she looked at him and said, look, if you get a 1270 on the SAT, you get a full ride here. He took it and got a 1270, so he went to college there. See, I was ready not to lean into it because of my unbelief. How many times do we don't lean into something because we've already just said, well, it's not possible? Confess it, lean into it, pray it. See what God does. See, following Jesus, do the good he shows you. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. When I came to Hoping to Beach Church, I mean, everything about church planning I've learned, they've done wrong. Everything I wanted to do with church planning that I've learned and did before and know that works, we didn't have the money or the resources to do. But we had faith, and we knew God called us here. So we just started doing the good we could do. We just started to do good and believe. I mean, I got a little Facebook memory that from 12 years ago, we had a little VBS in the park, and we had like 12 kids there, but that's what we could do. And we just did these little things. And those little things kept leading to other things, and it was just little good, and it kept getting bigger and bigger. And God provided out of the blue. He provided resources. He provided people. He provided a place for us to worship. He provided other places for our worship, and he provided people that we could grow and expand. And then, I mean, we got a building that we bought when he brought us a building out of nowhere. We were, like, stuck. We couldn't afford anything. Our budget was like $150,000, and we ended up getting a building that's like almost $1 million. And this little group got the building. We got funding. And then we built it out. Money came to build it out. And now it's paid off. And then last year, we had people from not even who worship here regularly, only once in a while. They don't live here, and yet they decided to pour major, large gifts in here, and now we have money that we can actually look at land that we were longing for, so we can build a place that is a gathering destination that can support all these ministries that go to the beaches and out far, but a place of gathering, a place of developing, a place of training, a greater place for worship, but for all to gather, and outdoor and indoor stuff that they can just be together and build relationships around Christ. So we got a huge dream of multiplying among the coast, a huge dream of multiplying, create disciples wherever people are, whether they're here or in another state. We got a God-sized dream. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to keep praying, lean into it, and do the good he shows you. And that's what he calls us to do, and that's how we get through our unbelief. Just say, God, I'm just going to follow you, trust you each and every day. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. God doesn't give us everything, because if we did everything, we wouldn't trust in him. And just like they walked through the desert, what did he do? He gave them manna each day to trust in him as he led you to the promised land. God will feed you each and every day on the way. Just believe. Trust. Lean into. Do the good he shows you. Let's pray. God, we just thank you. I just thank and praise you, God, for your goodness and mercy. I thank you for how you've provided for us, how you've brought that manna each and every day, how you show up and show off in ways that are unexpected. And Lord, you just keep putting these big things in front of us. We don't know how, but we do know that it's not impossible for you. We do know that you can move in hearts to bring the resources. You can move in people to move here, to be part of a team, to build something that's going to be a legacy, that's going to outlast them, that's going to go on for, you know, another, after this, what, 25-some years here, to go on for hundreds of years. Generations upon generations coming and hearing about Jesus and you and awakening their hearts for a greater tomorrow because they have you in it in a greater way. That's what it's about, God. And so we cry out to you to say, help our unbelief, God. Wherever it is, God, would you speak to us? Would you show us? Give us the faith, God, because we believe in you. And it's that great confidence we have as your children, who ones who've been adopted by your grace and love, that we get to cry out to you, call out to you in prayer, and you hear our prayer and you answer them. And so we pray together the prayer you taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In our worship, in your worship folder, there's an offer envelope. It's our opportunity to continue our worship, to really put action to our beliefs, to say, God, I can trust you. I can trust you replenished. I can trust your provisions. And I'm going to respond to your wonderful pouring out of grace and blessings by giving our tithes and offerings to you. So you can do that at the envelope, text to give, or on the website. Also in your worship folder is that connection card. And if you turn to the back, you can see how you can celebrate God's doing today and growing your faith. Man, if you want to be baptized, it's a beautiful day for that. Let me know. You don't have to wait. Or you can sign up. And also if you... Man, it's the first day that, man, you've confirmed your faith in Christ. Please come. Let's pray for you. Let's meet. Also, just a reminder, we have large life group going on right now. Just as we meet in the bistro with a dinner and a Bible study together, and we're on Tuesday nights. We invite you to come. It's a great time of fellowship and just getting around the Word. But here's some opportunities to plan to connect for Ironman's breakfast. Men, come for the breakfast. Good time for fellowship and a good word. Women have a pool party coming up. August 3rd is not on there, but August 3rd, we're going to have a voters meeting on our Constitution. And so at 12:15 in the bistro, please show up for that. And it's important that we get this kind of cleaned up. We had like two revisions that got feedback we need to present to you all. This is important to kind of help our vision and mission, that we do it in a decent, ordered way together in our Constitution. And then we have the back-to-school bash coming, man, for kids, to give them a great celebration and equip them, but also families. If you would like to serve for that, it would really be helpful. We need some people that would help you with the kids or help with food as we provide a lunch for them and the families. Maybe come to worship early and join us at 11 o'clock for the back-to-school bash. The details are in there. But if you'd like to serve and be available for that, let us know. And then you'll see that we'll also have partnership and partnership classes coming up. If you're like, hey, I would love to partner with Going On to Hope, I want to learn more about the mission, vision, values, and the story of hope so I can be part of it, then that partnership class is for you. So I invite you to get connected in there. If you just mark it, we have classes scheduled coming up the next month. So I'd love to have you be part of it. So we're going to continue our worship as we do. Usher's going to come around with buckets. You can put your offering and your connection card in there. Let's rock.
make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. God bless. If anybody wants to help break down, we can surely use it.